journey dealing with this whole Eastertide or the whole season of Easter headed toward Pentecost. And every once in a while, I try to give you a little information about the church year, although we're not classically a church that follows the calendar of the church year. We're not in that sense liturgical. Although we are liturgical, we do have forms of worship, you know, that we do practice. We have a rhythm of service that's pretty much alike Sunday after Sunday. That's liturgy, or becomes that. But what I'm doing is preaching a series, working through a series of texts from 1 Peter, which are the readings from the letters or the epistles for these seven, or actually since the first Sunday of Easter is Easter Sunday, then we're going with the second Sunday, third Sunday, all the way through the seventh Sunday of Easter. And the text, the rest of the way, are going to come from 1 Peter. And hopefully we just kind of keep ourselves attuned to the fact that the tomb is empty, that the Lord who died is alive, and that he's going to accomplish what in reality he has already accomplished on our behalf. He's going to bring it to pass. And the glory to come is still ahead of us. And we live in the kingdom of God as part of that kingdom already, but not yet fully in that kingdom. For one of these days, you get a new body. So do I. And it's a marvelous hope, a living hope, a hope that we need to keep hanging on to and reminding ourselves of, looking toward that time when what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf will be fully and completely finished. And we will be like him and be with him where he is, according to John, 1 John chapter 3. We don't know everything that's going to be, but this we know, John said, that when we see him, we're going to be made to be like him, and we're going to be with him where he is. Now, that's good enough, isn't it? Because all you need to know is that he knows everything and has accomplished everything necessary, and we're going to be with him. So we don't have to try to figure out how much we have to take with us in that knowledge, because he is going to take care of things when we see him face to face. So I'm going to read the text today, still in the first chapter of 1 Peter. And this is the third Sunday of Easter. Easter Sunday, and the last week was the second Sunday. This is the third Sunday. And we're moving toward Pentecost. So here is the text beginning at the 13th verse of chapter 1. Now, the therefore points us back, but I'll give you that in a moment. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation or the coming of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, For, and quoting now Isaiah 40, starting at verse 6, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of the word. The letter Peter writes, 1 Peter, we call it, label it that way in Scripture, was written to what are referred to as elect exiles of the dispersion. The first verse gets us going in chapter 1. Scattered in the northern west portion of what would be Turkey today, but Asia Minor and that whole Asian area. And these were either, used to think they were always Jews, but now there's a lot more work done that shows they're probably Gentiles. And one of the reasons they use is because of the statement that's in the text, two or three statements, but where it talks about you were ransomed from the futile or empty ways inherited from your forefathers. And if you're Jewish, you're inheriting other than just sin and emptiness and etc. And there are other reasons for thinking that way. But these people had an empty lifestyle coming to Christ. They have hope that takes them right beyond this life into the glory. And when we looked at verses 3 through 9, we saw some of the things that we have to rejoice in, some things we have to be thankful for as believers. And it might be good every once in a while to have these things written down and just start writing down as you read Scripture everything that is done for you through what Christ has accomplished. You're going to be amazed as you work through Scripture to find all of those things that are promised to you because of what He has accomplished in His death and resurrection. God providing all of this for us through Christ Jesus. And so he begins in verse number 3, and I'm going to look back at this just for a moment, of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, according to his great mercy, here he says it, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again, we're begotten of God. We have a living hope, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplishing that redemption. We have an inheritance to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then besides the inheritance or the full salvation kept in heaven for us, we ourselves are being kept while we live here, according to the Scripture, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And all these things, whether it's the new birth, the living hope, the inheritance, the being kept by God as you live toward that inheritance, and God never loses what He keeps. Having all of that, we're able to rejoice. And so these exiles, though suffering persecution, under pressure, are able to rejoice while at the same time suffering through opposition, being persecuted for their faith. So they have this wonderful joy that can't be stolen, and there are times when they're able to just rejoice and rejoice and rejoice, and finally in growing and understanding what they have, they're going to be able to rejoice even when they're hurting. And we talked about the two rivers flowing together inside of life. That we're able to rejoice while going through the hardest things. But we're not rejoicing in the thing. We're rejoicing in the God who keeps us in the thing that is tough and hard. Rejoicing in the one who has provided all of this. Rejoicing in the hope we have that didn't come from anything in the world and can't be taken away by it. So all of that is in that first part, and we looked at that last week. And their faith holds, and they're looking for the salvation of their souls. And there's about three verses in between last week's text and today's that talks about the prophets when they saw that there was one coming who was going to do some of this thing that is now being enjoyed by folks who believe in Jesus. They tried to figure out when it was going to happen, who it was going to happen to, and they finally came to understand after searching it out that it was going to happen to a people much later than they. And they were preaching at it. And now, Peter writes, that's the gospel you've been hearing. That's the gospel that was preached to you. They looked into it and saw it was coming for you. And now you're getting it. And so are we. He's still saving the lost. He's still initiating new life in the hearts of men and women and young people and children. He's still making us new creatures and then beginning to shape them in the context of communities like this as we grow. And we don't give up on that, do we? We have to keep believing that God wants us to be witnesses, salt and light wherever we go. And when we have a chance to give a reason for the hope that's in us, we want to give that reason. Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And we want to tell them how it happens. And we want to tell them it's for you. I don't go around and decide who is chosen and not. I just recognize my task is to tell it. Get the gospel out. He's working on people. But we can't let the enemy steal from us any hope we have of seeing again a bunch of people come to know Jesus, or even one or two here or there that might spark a renewal and a revival. Can God still do it? Will He? I'm not God, but I'm telling you that we are going to be seeking Him for a fresh moving of His Holy Spirit to the salvation of souls and the edifying of His body and the expression of His glory to a world that doesn't know Him. You're not too old. How many times have I said this? I'm going to be honest with you. I enjoy you folk that are older than me. I just love you. You give me hope. You make me know that you're not done yet. You hit 80 and you're ready to gear up. And Charlie's shaking his head, and I know he's one of those. He's ready to go. Sharing Jesus. And I know I do this probably too often with Bill and Barbara, but I'm telling you, this guy, he came to me once. I'm going to tell him, Bill. He came to me not too long ago, and he said, Pastor, would you pray for me that I will be sensitive to God working when I'm walking around my neighborhood so that I can witness to somebody about Jesus and tell them the gospel? Now, he's not 80. He's 90 plus. That inspires me. Yeah, that's right. We got Hartley and Beverly are back there, and that's part of that witness. Charlie and Joan, part of that witness. They got the same spirit. The way we like it, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ. So what happens sometimes to a pastor like me is the enemy comes along and says, oh, it's just, you're just going to drag out. Finish it up. I'm telling you, it's not that way. And I have to hear that from him again and again. I got to be in his presence to hear it. But when he says it, I want to be able to tell you, he's not through working with you and me in this place for this time. I'll stay calm. Try to stay calm. There are people in desperate need of Jesus, lost and undone. And I'm not yet sold in my mind the idea that God is going to let them all go to hell and so we don't have to do anything. We get to work in it. We get to go to the field where we work or live. We get to be there for Jesus' use. All I want you to do this week is just open your heart up a little bit to the possibilities. And here's where we're going to start at, verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to start with an understanding of what we have been given and what it means
for our eternal future. We do not lose.
Gird up the King James. I like the way the King James says it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Mind with loins, huh? Well, they had an image, a metaphor, an understanding from the culture. When the men trailed along their journey talking to each other on the street or down the road with the robes hanging down low. Robed sections of scripture, of clothing. And they'd walk along and it's dangling. And if you want to run or if you want to work with energy and effort, the best thing to do is pull up those long ends and get them tied around and in a belt around your waist area. In some cases, I've read accounts where they would pull them up and kind of make shorts out of them, and tie them in here. Not exactly stylish, but it works. When you got long robes, you want to get them out of the way, you just tie them wherever you can. And then you can run or hurry or bend over or pick up or do what you have to do. So you gird these things up in order to act. And if we will take this to heart, gird up the loins of your mind or get your mind prepared for living, for activity, with attentive minds. That sober-mindedness, surprisingly enough, means to have your mind now attentive to God and what's going on. Girded up, focused, ready to be a witness, ready to give a reason for the hope you have, ready to get in on something. Let me see if you're like me. There are certain parts of this area I can drive without thinking. I don't have to think about it. At least I've made it so far. I'm not sure it's a good idea. I'm not telling you to do it that way. But you come down League Line and the next thing I know it's time to turn off and I don't remember coming through on the hill. But I stopped just like I normally do and made the journey in. Because I have things sometimes that just drag my attention away. That bother me. And they come on me. You ever have those? They just pound you right there. And so you go a while and pretty soon you're oblivious, but you're still going. And that's not good. And sometimes that's how we live life around our coworkers, our neighbors, people we know, people live down the street, people in the grocery store. We never pay attention to need. Never do. I forget where I was the other day. And I do this. I'm telling you, I do this. I'm going from point A to point B. I need Bill to go in between because he's going to pay attention. But me, I'm just getting there. And I was waiting to get on an elevator. I'm trying to think where it was. Boy. Does it get worse when you sail past 70? I'm looking at 70's in the view here, right close. And I thought, Lord, help me if it does. I need a lot of help. But I was just, I was getting out of an elevator and I was going to take on off. Oh, I was getting on one. I was waiting for the elevator. And I was about to get on one. I came down and the door opens and I got to talking to a lady in a wheelchair. And she's an attractive older lady and she's sitting in a wheelchair. We're just having a conversation. It's very positive. She said, I'm blessed. Huh. I know what that word means. That means God's somewhere involved in her life. And then we got to talking and I said, well, that's great. How's it going? She said, my husband died 2 months ago. And I couldn't get on the elevator because she was still dragging conversation. There was a sense there to talk to her. So I just waited for the next elevator and we had this conversation and talked about his death and her life. And it was able to talk about Jesus, to look to him for help. That's a good thing, isn't it? I'd have missed it if it'd been up to me. I'd have missed it. I'd have got on the thing and said, bye, lady, see you. But I didn't miss it. Because God used a little shock connection. My husband died 2 months ago. Well, she needed him in his presence and felt it. No doubt God was guiding her through this. But how many times do you think we might have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, just even if it's brief, even if it's just a moment,
because we got all these stringy things in our head now tied up with a belt around the truth, and we're able to pay attention. Don't have all these other things dragging it away, creating the trouble. See, the only way we can do that is just make an effort to get our mind toward the hope that we have at the coming of Jesus, with the realization that everybody finally will give an account. And it all relates to whether or not they know Him. We don't get saved by religion. We don't get saved by joining churches. We get saved by Jesus. Changes us. Plants us. So I thought, Lord, and this is for me. The focus I'm on to right now is not what I was going to preach, but it's for me. Prepare your minds for action. Be alert, attentive. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So once again, I need to remember what He's done for me, and I need to remember He's coming again for me. And it could be today. Could be. Isn't that right, Stephen? We could get that in our minds pretty quick, you know, because we always think about the total end of things. But when we leave, He's come for us. That little picture Grace did on the bulletin is pretty basic. But moving from right to left, the blue to the yellow, see the barrier? That's the veil in between the unseen and the seen. And when the man is born again, he's got the same image as he will have later on. He's got the Spirit of God dwelling in him. His sins are washed away. He's not burdened down with anything. He is redeemed. All the baggage we get, we put on ourselves or allow somebody else to put it on when we start our Christian walk. In Christ, we are liberated and free. His Spirit dwells in us, and we begin our journey home. Cross through the veil, and on the other side, He's there to give us all of that inheritance, that total glorious new body and everything. Won't that be a wonder? And it will be. So he goes on to say, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions or the impulses of your former ignorance, which is a sinner's position. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, quote, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Set your hope. It's a verb, and it is an imperative. You know what imperative is, right? It's a command. So in the Greek language, where it says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is a commanded statement. The next command is in be, in the to be verb connected to holy. Be holy. Don't try to be holy. Be holy, or be like your Father. It is also an imperative and a command. And the last imperative I read in that brief bit of scripture that I just read has to do with conducting yourselves with fear, verse 17, the last part, throughout the time of your exile. Reverent fear. Be fearful of God in a reverent way is, again, an imperative in the Greek. Set your hope, or hope toward what is coming. Be holy like your Father. Fear God in a reverent, awesome submission to Him. Three imperatives with a bunch of participles hanging on to them
All the imperatives are necessary for the participles to work. The participles are there. But the beauty is, what Peter does is not give us one smidgen of detail as to how to do it. Hope toward the coming of Jesus, the fullness of what you have in salvation. Hope, you can understand, it's setting your direction on the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of salvation. What does it mean to be holy? Now, you ask that in a group of Christians and you get a bunch of ideas. Most of us would start with the external things. I grew up with those, many of you did, and some of them were not too bad to stay away from. But they didn't necessarily make you like God. You know, God never had to quit smoking. I don't think smoking had anything to do with God too much back in those times or any of that. The external things certainly take care of themselves. If we're smart, we realize what hurts us and what doesn't, or we pay attention to what we know, what God has revealed. And a lot of people don't. Some do. So what is it to be holy? It's to be like Him. Oh, my goodness. I'm done. Be like Him. Well, let's just start with the Son, who came as a man. And we get a little better, maybe, understanding of how to be holy. Nothing in the world ever got a grip on Him, and the world's already got a grip on us. We already live in a body that's contaminated by sin, and some of the motives that we have in our heart, some of the things that come up that cause us to do things we do are not that good, are they? But the blood of Jesus covers, and the blood of Jesus will finally cover all of it, and we will be changed to be exactly like Him. It's going to be a wonderful day. Holy. But what it does mean is that you are a part of a people that are going to be set apart as distinct against the backdrop of the cultures in which we live. Against the darkness of sin, the people of God are distinct, set apart, holy. The fear of God, for me, most of the time, makes me shut up more than anything else when I'd like to talk or act. Fear of God. Realizing He is God. That's who we answer to. But there's no specific instruction. Don't do this, do that. Is there? How do we know then the Holy Spirit dwells in us? And if we will walk and open our hearts to the Scriptures, continue to study them and read them and talk with our brothers and sisters and let them get involved in our lives, somebody a little bit along the way will begin to notice some things are not glorifying God. Some things are not honoring Him. And so, oh, now we begin to get off of us to see whether we're doing or not doing what we should. And we're looking to the God we want to glorify. Is my life glorifying Him? Am I exalting His name? Am I representing Him aright in this? Those are not bad questions. Not bad. In this series of verses, Peter does a lot of proclamation. And though he's talking about ethical things to some degree, and getting that established in the life of we believers, the church, there are practices that are acceptable to God and some that aren't. What he does a lot in this text is proclaim what is good about the gospel or what God has done. He just keeps it up. He can't stop. Here's what we know, verse 18. Knowing you were ransomed from the futile or empty ways inherited from your forefathers. Is that good news? You don't live like you used to. Remember how you used to live before Jesus changed your life? Remember what you were interested in, where your heart was set, what your mind was on? He changes it. We were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, that's to make us aware of how much he loves us and how impressive his redeeming work is. Precious blood of Christ, like a sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish, on behalf of you and me. This one who came was foreknown before the foundation of the world to come and do what he did, but he wasn't made manifest until the last times, Peter says, until the last times in the fullness of time for your sake. So you who believe, this bunch being written to right here, could be redeemed and become a part of his great salvation. You who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead. We've got to get the resurrection in there. And gave him glory so that your what? Faith and hope are where? In God. Do you have any hope beyond what Jesus provides for you, for your future? Do you have any hope of redemption apart from Christ? Is your faith in him alone, who has saved and will save, who has begun and will finish your great salvation? Yeah, faith and hope. Now, we know those are pretty much tied together in Scripture and other places. I mean, remember Paul's words, don't you, when he talked about what true agape or love was? And he gets to the end of that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he said, "Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is what? Love." Well, Brother Peter's got us down to looking and realizing all that's been accomplished on our behalf. We're looking for the fullness of that salvation, the coming of Jesus Christ. We're looking for the hope to be fulfilled. And he says, listen, all because of what has been accomplished through Jesus, raised from the dead, given glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then he goes immediately, Peter does, to love. Having purified your souls, not purify your souls, having purified your souls. The purifying of souls happens when regeneration begins. The marvelous holiness begins. So he said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Let me explain what that's saying. Which has prepared you to love your brothers. That's what's being said. He doesn't say you have a brotherly love. He said, listen, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, has prepared you to have brotherly love. Has prepared you to say it this way, love the brethren. Wow. What does he say next? Well, since you're prepared to love the brethren, let's see what he says next. Love one another earnestly. From a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Hey, listen. You've been born again by the imperishable Word of God, the seed that makes you a new creation. You've been prepared to love your brothers and sisters. So love them earnestly, truly. Some translators say from the heart is a better translation than from a pure heart. Says the same. Love your brothers earnestly. How many of you know that no one of us can love the way Peter is talking about right here without regeneration and that work of purity in the heart? Somebody said, yeah, well, in natural families have love. Yes, there's a love between natural families, and sometimes it don't look like it, but it is, it's there. I have family, siblings, too. And we love each other. Sometimes we love each other better at a distance, but we love each other. And God, mother's situation has brought us together in a way that's made it better, made us capable of loving one another. And that's a good thing. But you cannot simply join a church without redemption and love the brethren with what he's talking about. We can't treat the church like a club we join and have that kind of love, because that love is born of being made ready to have brotherly love, or to love beyond what you in the natural could ever have done. What's the difference? Well, here's the difference. If you join a club and you say, I sure love all these people, man, they're just friends of mine, wonderful, I just love everybody, until you get crossways, and then what do? You leave. God's love is created by an imperishable seed, which makes it possible for us to love each other no matter what, constantly and forever. Constantly and from now on. In other words, if we're not in a club but in the church, we've been put together as a family and we're part of one another, we have to work it out. And I have as hard a time with this stuff as you do, I promise you. I've been working it out, trying to deal with my mom and her dementia for quite some time now. And it's working out. I think. Looks good right now. Siblings are all on talking terms. Not agreeing on everything, but you don't have to. We don't agree on everything in church, do we? See, it's not about that. It's not about saying yes to the club code. It's a matter of, I think, believers together will be able to grapple with Scripture and say, listen to what I'm seeing, this is what's happening, let's talk about it. Pray about it. There are some things we can disagree on. There are some things we can't. The things that matter for eternity when it comes to the truths like that, you can't disagree with those, because you find them clearly given to you in Scripture. There are areas where you can disagree. Shall we baptize infants or not? Now, you might feel strongly about one of those or the other, but biblically, you can't take the position and hammer the other guy. Well, it says, baptize us to immerse. No, baptize us to dip. Hello? The Greek word means to dip. So, you got a basin of water, you dip water, and you sprinkle it on the kid, pour it on the head. What is that? It's baptizing. Using the word as it is used in Greek. Now, I like to baptize by immersion. And if you got people that you know are never going to make it to heaven if they come out of the baptistry and have to live a little while, you just hold them down a little longer than you do the other people. And they wake up finally and say, you know, the last thing I remember was. those arguments are fiery when you get into it with certain folks. But I like immersion. I like to think that Jesus was out in the Jordan and got baptized by being immersed. But what if it just took a bunch of water and poured it over him out as he stood in the Jordan? Would it be baptized yet? The water doesn't do it, does it? So there are a lot of things you can argue about. And when we baptize here, we do it by immersion. I have sprinkled and I have poured. I was not a good Baptist at the moment, but I sprinkled and I poured. And some of you remember the lady that stood in front of the baptistry. She had bad knees and was 80 years old, first time ever been saved. We took her over to the other building, and baby, we were baptizing. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll stand in the baptistry and pour it over the edge. Right on to you. And I did. And she faithfully, 4 or 5 more years until she died, would get out of her car and could barely hobble in here with those bad knees. Sometimes someone would go out and walk her in every Sunday watching for her. But she stayed with it until she went home. First time ever converted. First time you ever meet Jesus. And it took. It was good. And I think she went to heaven without being immersed. I think she did. I know it was a special case, and I went with a pastor friend of mine in West Texas, and we went in Kermit, Texas, and baptized a guy in a hospital. He couldn't get up. We just poured it on him. Probably should have poured a bigger bucket full. But, I mean, we poured it on him and said what we said when we baptized people and prayed with him. And the Lord was present. You could sense his presence. But there are a lot of things in Scripture regarding salvation, the character of God, and all those things that you cannot argue about. They're there, clearly. There is only one Redeemer, only one Savior, only one Lord. And Christ Jesus is He. I'm not going to finish, but let me do this. We're born again of imperishable seed. And he said, quoting Isaiah, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. See, the flower just falls off. Grass withers. But the word of the Lord remains forever. Since we're born by that seed, the word of the Lord, we have this marvelous eternal hope kept by the power of God. Our faith and our hope in Him and our love for Him and our love for each other seals the deal. You know, when we were going through 1 John, and remember how John tied it together? He said, you can't say you love the Lord and not love your brother. Because that love you have that's given to you by the Lord is a love that reaches out horizontally like it has reached to you vertically. You can respond to God and you can love your brother. The one thing I do want to say before I close, Peter doesn't say anything in his writings, 1 Peter, about loving the enemy. His focus, and you have to understand why, these are persecuted believers, they're young in the faith, and they have to begin by recognizing all that they have been given and living toward that hope fulfilled. And at the same time, knowing that they have been redeemed, they are indwelt and prepared by the Spirit to love the brother. So it's not about the enemy right here. It's about the relationship between believers so that you can exist together under pressure, so that you can minister to one another, care for one another, and walk together. Jesus gave us a little bit about the enemy. To love the enemy. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Things like that. Whew. Every time I preach that, I think, Lord, I need to warm up. I mean, I got to get my soul a little more aflame before I'm ready to talk about that, because I'm standing under the gun here, answering to God for it. And it is that serious that we are able to do that. All right. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this day of worship. It's been a good day. It's been a day you've given us together, and we're thankful for every life represented here. For the hope that each believer has in that full redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That inheritance, that salvation in toto, that marvelous, full kingdom come. And we're thankful also that you have made us new creations, given us the ability now to love one another. Forgive us when we fail to do that, and work in us until we can so get our minds formed to behold what is promised and live accordingly, so that love for each other is always there, no matter what. Bless your people today as we finish out this service in song. In Jesus' name. Amen.